Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org. We pray that God will speak to your heart as you listen to today's message.
Amen. Good morning, Shadow Hills family. How are you guys doing today? Good. Powerful day of worship already. I'm so excited to be with you guys yet again. If I have not met you, my name is Nathan, and I'm one of the teaching pastors, as Pastor Brett said, who is one of my closest friends and mentors. One of my favorite things in life to do is sit under the preaching of Pastor Brett Capace. He's just such an influential leader and mentor in my life, and I'm just so privileged to be here to worship and to preach the word with you guys. So I hope you're as excited as I am to dive deep into God's word. So if you have your Bibles, let's jump right into it. 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we're going to be. If you don't own a Bible, we should have a hardback copy right next to you somewhere. Why don't you go ahead and grab that out and go to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to focus on the closing remarks of Peter in this sermon series that we've called Hope Alive, which has been just so good for me to really hone in on and focus on the fact that even in the midst of suffering, we have a God who is persistent in loving us and saving us and rescuing us and giving us what we don't deserve. Amen? All right, well, let me do this real quick. Let me pray for us, and then we will dive deep into God's word this morning. Father God, thank you. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your salvation that you've given to us. That, God, we don't deserve any of the glorious things that we have. We know that everything good within us comes from you because you are the Father of good. And so, God, we praise you for that. God, I want to ask you this morning that you would not only work in the hearts of these people that are here today, but even in my own heart, that you would convict us and that your spirit would draw us closer to you as we focus in on your word this morning and what Peter has for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I want to address a couple of you. So if you're a follower of Christ, my prayer for you, first off, I've been praying for you all week, each and every one of you. If you're a follower of Christ here today, my prayer in my heart and my focus is that you will come to know a deeper love of Jesus and pour that into this world that desperately needs to hear the gospel. If you're a skeptic in here today, and I'm sure there's at least a few of you, if you're just searching, you don't really believe yet, you don't understand this concept of what it means to be a Jesus follower, well, my prayer to you today is that you will receive Jesus. You will find hope and satisfaction and good and grace in him and in him alone, and I really believe that Peter has that word for us. I want to start off with talking a little bit about a couple of things that I love, okay? As Pastor Brett always talks about, and I'm kind of similar to that, I love movies, all right? I love movies. One of my favorite date nights with my wife, Justine, who I think is here this morning somewhere around here with my daughter, probably in the back so that she doesn't cry and scare everybody. But one of my favorite date nights with my wife, Justine, is literally grabbing dinner at a restaurant. Could be any restaurant. Doesn't have to be fancy. It could be Mickey D's. I mean, that's okay. We actually haven't had McDonald's in a long time. But we grab dinner, and then we go see a movie afterwards. Or we just stay in the house, put the kids to bed, and we stay up and watch a movie or one of our favorite shows. So some of my favorite movies are favorites to me because of how they conclude, how they end, if they motivate you to want to see more or what happens next. I call that a great movie. I love good movies that end powerfully. Either a compelling story that leaves you motivated to be a better person or movies that just have a huge twist at the end. I love those types of movies. I really judge a movie by how well it concludes. It just, that's how I am. And so one of my all-time favorite movies, and maybe some of you in here have watched this movie before, one of my favorite movies that I love to watch over and over again is a movie called John Q. How many of you in here have seen John Q? Yeah, awesome. All right, one of my favorite movies starring Denzel Washington, who's just an amazing actor. Let me give you a little synopsis of the movie if you haven't seen it yet. And if you have seen it, okay, if you haven't seen it, well, I'm going to spoil it for you, okay? In John Q, it begins with a family just living the good life. They're at their 9-year-old son's baseball game, and they're just sitting in the stands watching him play baseball. All of a sudden, the movie just takes a huge turn, right? Their son just collapses on the field, and they don't know what's going on. They rush to the scene to see what's happening, to try to revive him. It turns out that his son needs a heart transplant because he has an enlarged heart. And the story just gets even more and more difficult. When John, the father, played by Denzel Washington, discovers that his medical insurance won't cover the cost of the surgery and an alternative government aid is unavailable, he takes a hospital emergency room hostage. Crazy stuff, right? In a last-ditched attempt to save his child. And the reason why he does this, the reason why he holds the ER hostage, I'm not saying that's a good thing to do, okay? Don't say, well, Pastor today said that we should go and hold the hospital hostage because they won't. Anyways, so the reason why he does this is because he's begging the doctors to take his own heart and put it in his son's body so that his son can be saved. It's crazy. So he's telling the doctors to take his own life so that he can save his son's. As the movie concludes, John Q probably says one of the most powerful lines I've heard in a movie. And it's so powerful because it depicts the love a father has for his son, and that resonates with me because I just have a close relationship with my son, Rome. I love him so much. And so as the doctors urge John to not take his own life so that he can give his heart to his son, he says these words. He says, I will not bury my son. My son will bury me. Just powerful way of showing love. Whenever I finish watching that movie, I'm just compelled to hold my son close and become so motivated to be the best dad that I can be to him. It concludes in just a powerful way. As the story plays out, it turns out that there is a donor out there who has a heart that's good for his son. But it's crazy. And it just concludes so powerfully. Now, as Peter concludes his letter, and I've titled this message Conclusion, so sarcastically, right? But I've titled it Conclusion because Peter is finishing up this letter to these Christians who are dealing with current psychological, emotional, and then soon to be physical persecution as Emperor Nero comes into the scene. And we know if we've read history, begins to persecute the church of God. Those that follow Jesus Christ, he begins to persecute them. He's concluding this letter by reminding them of the protection of God in the midst of their suffering. And he goes and reminds them of all of the things he said in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and the beginning of chapter 5. And so here's where our story picks off. Let me read it for us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 through 14. Peter says this, "The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you've suffered a little while." And we'll talk about what that means in just a little bit. "To him be dominion forever. Amen. Through Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I consider him, I've written to you briefly in order to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. And so because of that, stand firm in it. She who's in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love." You guys be careful with that. "Peace to all of you who are in Christ." Amen. 3 points that I want to draw from this text for us to really focus in on. As we live our lives as followers of Christ in a post-Christian culture, at times suffering for believing in the gospel. Maybe it's verbal persecution. Maybe it's emotional persecution. Maybe in certain parts of the world, physical persecution is happening to those that believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, I remember back in 2014 when ISIS came into the scene where my parents grew up and were born and raised in the city of Mosul in Iraq. And they came and they kicked all the Christians out of there and gave them an ultimatum. Either you convert or you die. And so in certain parts of the world, physical persecution for following in Jesus is still happening in this day and age. But here in the U.S., we deal with different types of that. We don't want to stand out among the crowd because we're ashamed of what others think of us, right? And so Peter is continuously encouraging these believers in this hope, as we've titled it, Hope Alive, to continue to keep going as a follower of Christ. And so here's my first thought for you. Temporary suffering leads to everlasting rest. And we see this in verses 11 and 12. Temporary suffering leads us to everlasting rest. Look with me at verse 10 in chapter 5. "The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, will restore, will establish, strengthen, and support you after you've suffered a little while." So the biggest question as a pastor that I hear over and over again from maybe skeptics or even believers alike, they say this: when will the pain go away? When will I stop suffering? When will sin on this earth end? Because Nathan, I'm just tired of it. I don't know if I can keep going. And so when will this stop? I think in order to answer these questions, we must first figure out what Peter means when he says little while. Because he says that in verse 10. He says, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace will come back. and restore, establish, strengthen, and confirm you and give you what you don't deserve. But what is little while? Well, first, I think Peter brings this comparison that he does so over and over again throughout his letter. He's created this comparison to tell us that what we go through now on this earth, physical, emotional, spiritual, psychological, whatever suffering you face as a follower of Christ today does not compare, even as we just sang, to the future glory and the living hope we have in Jesus. You guys believe that this morning? Can we get a shout of praise to Jesus for that? If you believe that truth, that what we face right now does not compare to what is to come if we've trusted and believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. He says this in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, and I think this is on the screens, but it says this: you rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief and various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, and then here's what he says: this may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Even in chapter 1, he reminds these Christians, man, don't worry. Don't fret. Don't wallow in your shame and in your pain and in your suffering, because even though you are being refined, just like gold is refined and it comes out beautifully, this is the same type of lifestyle. This is the same thing that happens to you if you remain faithful to God in the midst of the suffering that you face today. One of my favorite authors and theologians by the name of Tim Keller, he says it like this: while other worldviews lead us to sit in the midst of life's joys, foreseeing the coming sorrows, this is beautiful, he says, Christianity empowers its people to sit in the midst of this world's sorrows, tasting the coming joy. You see, we're able to withstand whatever comes our way as followers of Jesus Christ. You know why? Not because we're some strong physical person who can overcome any obstacle because we've been through the ringer. That's not why we're able to face the suffering and the trials that we go through right now. But it's because we believe in a God and we worship a God who's all-powerful, more powerful than any pain, any suffering that you go through. And he's promised that he's with us. And not only that, he's promised that he'll never leave us. Let me go a step further. And he's also promised that he'll never forsake us. And you could trust in that today as a follower of Christ. So he brings this comparison to light. And then even in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, look what he says. All flesh is like grass. All its glory like a flower of the grass. And then he goes on, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Peter wants you to understand that this fleshly life that we live now is just like the grass that we see. Well, sometimes when we see grass, because there's not a lot of grass in the West, right? It's temporary. It withers away. It doesn't stay there forever. Ordinary human life lasts a season, but eternal life in Jesus lasts forever. If you're in the habit of writing things down, I want you to write this down. If you're in the habit of posting things on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram, yeah, your pastor's saying it's okay for you to pull that out right now, and I want you to write this down as an encouragement and as a reminder, but then after that, put it away and focus, okay? All right, so look, this is what I want you to understand, okay? Suffering for Jesus is temporary. Pleasure in Jesus is eternal. Let me say that again. Suffering on this earth for Jesus is temporary, but pleasure in Jesus is eternal. You see, in light of eternity, our life right now doesn't compare to what's ahead if you are a follower of Christ. Then it's almost like trading in a clunker for a Lambo or a Porsche. That's literally what it looks like when we come to grips with our sin and repent and turn and trust in Jesus as the only source of salvation for our souls. We're trading in something that nobody else would want, but Jesus did, for something far greater. Far greater than that. But in that, we suffer. If you're a fan of going to the gym consistently, I like to go to the gym. I love to go to the gym. It's where I find some stress-free freedom, and I like to just focus in while I'm there. But you know what happens when you haven't been to the gym in a long time? You haven't been in the gym in months or even weeks. You take a 4-week break, and then you get back into the gym consistently. And what happens? Man, it hurts, right? It hurts. So my wife, Justine, and I both love going to the gym. We both go alone because we want to rotate, you know, so I stay with the kids, she goes, and then she comes, and I go and do that, right? Justine mainly goes to the gym to get a run game on, okay? She loves to run. She's also blessed with the capabilities of not gaining any weight at all, so she can eat whatever she wants. So that's a blessing. Literally, I had like a donut yesterday for the first time in months, and I woke up this morning, and I think I was 50 pounds heavier. I don't get that. I really don't get that. So she's blessed with that type of gifting, I guess. She's taken the spiritual gifts test, and it said, not gaining any weight. I go to the gym mainly to lift and to work out that way, which I probably should start running a little bit more. So when you haven't been to the gym in a long time, and then you just jump back into it, and you're intense, and you're going, and you're getting it, right? You leave there, and the next day you wake up, and you are in so much pain. You are in pain in places you never thought pain could even happen in the first place. Like, there's a bone there? I didn't even know that. What in the world? Right? It's crazy. Now, here's what I want you to understand. You wouldn't be able to accomplish your goal of becoming fit if you didn't go through the struggle and the pain in the beginning and pushed through it. Now, I want to talk about that idea of pushed through and what that means, because a lot of people will say, yeah, you must push through the pain and continue to endure and get it and go harder and stronger. But the beautiful part of the gospel is this. It's not you who's pushing the pain, but it's God constantly giving you the power to endure the trials of life. And he tells us this over and over again in his word. And even Paul in his letters reminds us of that. He says, work out your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But then he goes on, he says, for it is God who works in you, both for good and to do his will, right? So God is the constant motivator behind us obeying and submitting and persevering as followers of Jesus Christ. That's what separates us from all other religions. It's not me that needs to pull myself up by my bootstraps, but it's God who's with me over and over again in the trial, in the fire, in the pain, saying, I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will give you what you don't deserve, and one day I will come back for you and rescue you from your sin. It's the God that we worship, and that's the God that we affirm and believe in. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18 says this, for this light, and this is Paul, this light momentary affliction is preparing us. We're being prepped right now for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You see, the beautiful part of the gospel is that the push to continue, to keep living as a follower of Christ, as I said, comes from Jesus. He continues to give us, through the Spirit, the necessary resources we need in order to endure suffering. And that's why we need to focus on this idea that we're temporarily suffering, but we're being prepped for an eternal glory that's kept in heaven, as Peter talks about in chapter 1. An inheritance that's kept in heaven for us that no person can take away. So here's my next point. When Satan personally attacks you, because he will, when Satan personally attacks you, Jesus is personally perfecting you. Jesus is personally perfecting you. What else is promised in this eternal glory as a follower of Christ? Look what he says in verses 10 through 14 of chapter 5. The God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory will restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you've suffered a little while. This little while that he's talking about means a lifetime. It means our whole lives. It doesn't mean a moment. It doesn't mean a day or a month or a year. He's literally saying your whole life will be filled with suffering if you follow Jesus. But I want you to understand that this little while suffering on this earth doesn't compare to the future eternal glory in Christ kept in heaven for you that's promised. But here's what he's also reminding us. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says this. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And this is why Peter uses this idea that God, Jesus, will come back and restore, he'll confirm, he'll strengthen, and establish. What do these thoughts mean for us, and why is Peter closing out this letter by reminding us of this? Well, restore. He says you'll be restored. Think of a blanket that's torn into pieces or an article of clothing you love that's worn out and has holes in it. Fellas, there's a lot of you that have that, right? Like, we don't want to give our clothes away, and our wife's like, well, let me just buy you a new shirt. And you're like, well, there's nothing wrong with this shirt. My man, you got a huge hole right in the middle. There's something wrong with it. You need a new shirt, okay? So think of a piece of clothing or a blanket that's torn and has holes in it. Or think of yourself in prison and you're just languishing there for months and years. You need mending. Your body needs restoring. It needs to be put back together. Peter is saying when Jesus comes back for us, he will restore our body to the point where we will not need anything to sustain us because we have everything in Christ. And then he says established. He's reminding us of this truth, that your future is absolutely unshakable and can never be destroyed. This word established comes from this Greek thought or definition of laying a foundation, concrete, right? Think of concrete. But here's what I want you to understand. So my wife and I did a renovation in our home, specifically in our backyard, when we first moved into it, and we added more concrete so that we can expand our patio space. The guys came in, and they added concrete, and they expanded the patio, right? And so, man, that thing is tough. I mean, but if you take a sledgehammer, if you got a couple of strong people, and you just hit that concrete over and over again, eventually it's going to break. And here's what I want you to understand. The difference in the foundation that's established in Christ is the one who's laying the foundation. Let me say that again. The difference is the one who's laying the foundation. Whatever Jesus establishes, no person can break, no person can shake, no person can take away from you, and no person can thwart. He will establish his salvation in you, and no person can take that away. John 10, 28 through 29 says this, I give them eternal life. And this is Jesus speaking. And they will never perish. No one, this is beautiful, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. Let me say that again. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all politicians, is greater than all rulers, is greater than all leaders. And so we can trust in what happens because there is a God who is over all things. Amen? And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. This is an established salvation that we have that's secure in Christ. And then he says, strengthened. You'll be strengthened. You can do things that you've never been able to do when Jesus comes back for us. See, while you were suffering, your strength has been depleting. And you need more energy. We got some students up in here. We got some middle school, high school students anywhere. Okay, all right, one or two of you. What's up, guys? So, I want to speak to you for a little bit. If you play video games, all right, maybe some of you people that are older play video games too, so this will relate to you. Don't tell your wife or girlfriend that you do, but you probably do, okay? So, you play video games. I used to grow up playing this video game called FIFA. I love soccer, so I used to play FIFA all the time. You want to continue to endure and keep going on the field so that you can beat the other opponent. You got to hold down the fatigue button, right? But what happens if you hold down the fatigue button for the whole time? You start slowing down, and the other team starts outsmarting you, and you get the ball, and you score on that person easily because they have no more energy. Here's what I want you to understand. When Jesus comes back for us, he strengthens us to the point where we don't need to look to other things for strength. We don't need to hold the fatigue button down. We don't need to ask others for help and strength and guidance and energy to just speak and feed into our souls because Jesus will be with us. This is important. For Peter to tell these Christians, because he's talking to Christians that at one point were Gentiles. They weren't Jews, primarily in Turkey, right? He's talking to these Christians, and this is important for them to understand because they didn't grow up understanding the Old Testament laws, the regulations, Moses, Noah, all of the prophets, the law. They didn't understand any of that. These were Gentiles that were hated by the Jews, and then Peter and Paul come into the scene. They receive Jesus. They believe in this gospel, and now they're suffering even more. This is important for them to understand. And so Peter is reminding them of this truth. When Jesus comes back for you, he will give you all the strength that you need in order to continue to endure. Philippians 3:21 says this, he will take our weak and mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. And so you can rest in that truth. That because God is for you, help me out. Who could be against you? Who could be against you? And here's my last thought. What God started, he will finish. What God started, he will finish. Another question I hear over and over again when people are suffering is our God strong enough to pull this off? Nathan, is God strong enough to pull this off? Can he really and will he really rescue me from all my suffering, all my guilt, all my shame? I'm just head over heels in suffering and I don't know what to do. Can God rescue me from this? And so Peter intentionally ends this letter talking about the supremacy of Christ. That means God's power over all things. He says this in verse 11, to him be dominion. To him be dominion. What is he saying? This word dominion comes from this idea of power, of might, of rule, and of authority forever and ever. And so he's literally telling them this. No, not only will he save you from the Roman Empire, Christians, that are understanding this in this time, but he'll save you from whatever empire you face right now. Whatever empire you face right now. And he brings this to light in verse 13. He mentions this idea of Babylon. Now, when you're reading this, you're probably thinking to yourself, well, what does that even mean? How does this relate to what we're talking about? This is important. Every verse of the Bible is important. Look what it says in verse 13. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. This is Peter comparing the atrocities of the Old Testament powerful Babylon that ruled all and hurt God's people. If you study the Old Testament, you see that Babylon controlled everything. They were a strong superpower that nobody, no human being can overcome, right? And he's comparing the Old Testament Babylon to the New Testament Rome. Now, why is he doing that? Because he wants these Christians to understand that not only is the gospel powerful enough to save you from what you're going through right now, but it's powerful enough to overcome any hierarchy or hostility that's created by man. You see, nothing that we face on this earth is too difficult or too powerful for God to overcome. It may be for you. No, let me say this. It is for you. You see, we don't come here and preach how we can be a better person because we can't be a better person. But God is better and best for us to clean us up, to give us what we don't deserve, and one day to come back for us and to rescue us from all evil, all sin, and all suffering. And we could praise him for that because he is good. And so trust this and believe this as you live unashamedly for Christ. And then lastly, how does he sum it up? How does he close it? All of these thoughts we just talked about, what does he do? He exhorts and he declares. He says this, I have written to you briefly in order to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. This idea, declare, means that he is an eyewitness or giving his own testimony. Peter is saying this, this whole letter that I've written to you right now, I'm declaring this because it's happened in my own life. I'm an eyewitness account of all of these great things that we have in Christ because Peter is going back in time and reminding himself of how he denied Christ, of how he messed up, of how he spoke without thinking at times. But in the midst of all of that, Jesus still said, I love you, Peter. I will rescue you, Peter. And I will one day make you great and influential. Despite your constant sin and your persistent rebellion, I will continue to love you. And so Peter is writing this letter to the Christian saying, I'm writing this to you because it's happened within my own life. Now, Christian, is this how we live our lives every single day, declaring this truth? Eyewitness accounts of the testimony and the goodness and the grace of God so that other people, when they're around us, all they sense and all they feel is Jesus and Jesus alone? Because that's how Peter lived. Now, for you that are skeptics in this room, I want to read a passage, and I want to close out with this, a passage from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. This is the hope that we have in him. It's not on the screens for you. I just want to read it. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, I guess it is on the screens. Awesome. Who can be a, my man Brandon, thank you. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Here's the beautiful part. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Nope. Shall distress? Nope. Persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? It is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. And Paul was going through physical persecution, but look what he says in verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul affirmed this truth and he believed this truth because it happened within his own life, and Peter the same way. And so if you're in here searching for hope and for freedom, you can find that in Jesus and in Jesus alone. To the point where one day you can stand before all evil and say, nothing can separate me from God's love, because I believe that Jesus came for me and is more powerful than anything. You know where that came from? It comes from faith. You know where that faith comes from? From God. And so God continues to give you things that you need in order to continue to persevere as a follower of Christ. I want to encourage you with that. So in a minute, I want us to respond to what God has done in our lives. Even now, even this morning, we've got some friends that are going to be up front in just a second. We want to give you a time to respond to what God has said to you. In just a minute, I want to do this. If you in here today need to know what it means to be a follower of Christ, or maybe you've already made that decision today, right now in your seat, to follow Jesus, to believe that he died on the cross for your sins, I want you in just a minute, as we respond and continue to sing in worship, I want you to walk out of your seat, and I want you to come up front to speak to one of our friends who are going to be up here in just a minute. We're not here to poke fun or to make fun of you or to call you out, but we want you to understand that that's the most important decision that you can make. Nothing is greater than having a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. Or maybe you're in here and you want to make this church your home. Let me say, welcome home. One of the greatest places you could ever be is in this community of believers. Come and speak to one of our friends. They'll show you what it looks like to be a follower of Christ, but not only that, what it looks like to join this church. Maybe you have questions about baptism, whatever it may be. In just a minute, I want to call you to respond. I want you to walk out of your seat and talk to these friends. And I want you to worship with us. So let me pray. And we'll continue to respond to what God has done. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your love that is so evident in our lives. And God, I pray that you would continue to motivate us by your grace to live out the life of a follower of Christ, because you have done for us what we could never do for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. You stand, you worship, respond.
Thanks for joining us today. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would like to help support our ministry, you can go to shadowhills.org/give. We greatly appreciate your generosity. Join us again next time, and may God bless you with his best for your life. We hope to see you again soon.